This presentation I'm have for you this morning, and Ray, you're going to let me know when it's done.
Yeah, yeah.
You, okay. Yesterday I had a beeper, beep, 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 that just reminds you. I have not, well, until yesterday, this is a presentation that I have not done before. It has been percolating in my mind for several years, and so I share this with you now as leaders, and I want your feedback. As I say often, this is a beginning of a dialogue. So as we when we have questions, please share questions, comments, because I think this is important, and I want us to think about this before I get there. When I went from discipleship in the Sabbath School department to stewardship, you know, many people believe that stewardship and discipleship are one and the same thing. And as I've processed this, I've come to the conclusion, no, they are not. They are not the same thing. However, they align with each other very powerfully. And this is my point I want to share today. Stewardship and discipleship are two sides of the same coin. And I believe that those sides of the coin are the coin of sanctification. And for us to go forward, to recognize the need for us to align those two. And I was thinking of your presentation with our young people and the comments about the shame often about doing things. And see, that's what true stewardship, our lifestyle, our behaviors is about. It's about the joy, the benefits of living God's way. And often we miss that with the do's and don'ts. So anyway, I want to start by talking about how they align. I believe, and through the lens that I look through discipleship, I believe it's a process. As you see here, Christian discipleship is a lifelong journey of obedience. I would add to this definition too, faith-filled obedience to Christ that spiritually transforms a person's values and behavior and results in ministry in one's home, church, and world. So we know that about discipleship. It is transforming when we follow Christ. But here I want you to look at the same definition as I talk about the practice of stewardship. Christian stewardship is a lifelong process of faith-filled obedience, and you can read the rest. I truly believe that when you look at the definitions, you see this correlation. Again, they're not the exact same thing, but these explanations help us to see how they both have to do with faith. They're both works of faith. They're both aspects of our journeys as Christians that are important to our sanctification process, which we know Adventist is what? The work of a lifetime. So what I'd like to do here is talk about a little bit about my lens through which I look at discipleship, my lens about through which I look at stewardship, and what these will mean to us as Christians and also as leaders in our church. If I could have someone be willing to hand these out. And I just share with you, you can take this home with you in 20 minutes, as you know. You can't have a lot of what you usually like with the give and take. But what I'm sharing with you is a model for Christian discipleship that is the lens through which I look at it. And often when we come into this discipleship journey, this journey is a process. We don't always come into the same area. We may come as connecting with God. We may come in through serving the Lord, and then we have our journey continue with this process. And so for me, it's not an arrival. It's not it's a one-time event, and I know that's the way it is for many, but it is helping us to understand that we're not perfect, and it's going to take time. Now, interestingly, talking about Andrews, this model is a model developed in partnership with Andrews University. And just a quick history for those, because I want to share this history as leaders for you. This is a tool that was developed to help us look intentionally at our spiritual growth. Often, you know, we just think, well, it may just happen, but it's not. And so we worked with Andrews University educators to help us develop this tool to help us see the process of discipleship and how this aspect of intentional growth can help us. I'm just going to go from here for a moment and go to the website. Whoops, wrong one. And play just a brief video for you talking about this model.
Hello, and welcome to the Growing Fruitful.
I don't think I have sound.
Join us on a tour of resources to help you grow as a Christian disciple. That is, someone who has chosen to follow Jesus as their leader and teacher. Begin by clicking on the Growing Disciples inventory. Here is where you will create an account so you can take the spiritual growth assessment. Our free 15 to 20 minute inventory will help you identify areas where you are a strong disciple and areas where you can grow. You can log in to review your report at any time. We have inventories for adults, youth, and children. There's also a spiritual growth action plan with concrete ideas on how to act on what you learn. Pastors, group leaders, and teachers can create group accounts that enable them to review group reports to guide planning for the spiritual growth of their group, class, or church. But there's more on our website than the spiritual growth inventory. Use the framework to see the big picture of growing as a Christian. Learn about the processes of connecting, understanding, serving, and living in community. You can access this framework in English, French, Spanish, and Portuguese. To learn more, use our resource materials for individuals and families, school teachers, small group leaders, and pastors. Resources include examples of how the Growing Fruitful Disciples framework is being used. Paper versions of the Growing Disciples inventory are available for download in several languages. Please contact us with any questions or suggested resources. Then visit this site again for new and translated Christian spiritual development resources.
Anyway, I wanted to share that with you quickly just because that's the lens through which I see discipleship, and I also wanted to give you a tool because this is something that is it's very practical and it helps us to grow because we are growing Christians. We weren't born as Christians, as full adults. But also I want to share with you how I view stewardship and then how I see how they come together and the importance of that. And I want to share stewardship in the context of three R's, and the first is reversal. We were born to be stewards. We were born with God's gift of R managing the world. We were leaders of the free world in the beginning. And so, but what happened was we believed the lie. And you know, many people describe what that lie is. I describe it as Satan convinced Adam and Eve that they didn't have enough. They didn't have enough trees. They didn't have enough respect. They didn't have enough knowledge. They weren't enough. And so from that reversal, we took back or tried, you know, thought we were delusional, but we thought we were in control of the world. We thought we owned everything. Everything we have is ours. We worked for it. We earned it. The world is ours. We try not only to control those things, we can try to control each other. And so these were the results of this reversal. And if you want to read more about this reversal, if you go to Cloud and Townsend, How People Grow, excellent resource. But that is where we begin in our stewardship journey. We believe the lie. We reverse the whole paradigm of life. And so we became the owners, we became those who thought we were in control. But what happened is, from that, this is where redemption took place, or even reconciliation. Now, the word oikonomia, you may not be familiar with that. I was sitting in my house one evening reading 1 Timothy 1, 3, and 4. And in the that scripture in context talks about how Paul was encouraging Timothy not to get caught up in, you know, the endless genealogies where, you know, the Jewish people were saying, oh, you know, we're only 10 generations from this patriarch or that. But he was saying, I want you to focus on God's work, which is by faith. Now, I decided to look up God's work because, you know, everybody has their idea of what God's work is. The evangelists say God's work is evangelism. You know, different people in the church. I said, what is this? So I went to the Greek, and oikonomia was the word for God's work. And what do you think, how do you think it was translated? Stewardship. And I about fell off my chair. I thought, stewardship? I mean, you know, most people, when you say stewardship, I mean, I'm in it, Marcos, we're in it, we realize. When people, we say stewardship, oh, really? You know, often they have this misguided, a misunderstanding of what stewardship really is. And so oikonomia means stewardship, managing God's household by faith is God's work. And so I'm thinking, you know, if that's God's work, and these scriptures I've given you, we don't have time to go through them, I usually do, but those scriptures tell us different aspects of God's work, whether it's stewardship of God's grace, stewardship of God's time. Of course, we in stewardship talk, and we do probably more so than others, about stewardship of God's resources and money, but there's such a disconnect between our faith and our finances that... We need to stress that, because, and that could, you know, this is something I could spend a few hours on, but Jesus talks more about the topic of money and possessions than heaven and hell combined. He focused on it, not because he had this inordinate need to have our money, because he owns everything, but because, I mean, he's our creator. He knows that money has power, and it has power to control us if we don't be careful. And so anyway, but this reversal comes into redemption. And so now we are redeemed, and God is calling us back, okay, to follow, but also to live as stewards of God's resources, the earth, our bodies, our finances, our time, everything is God's. And so the third R is reinstatement, and that's where in stewardship we talk about stewardship as life management. Stewardship is managing our lives God's way. And Ray, if you would hand these out, and again, you can take these with you. We have them electronically on our site. This is just a life management booklet that we hand out to people, and again, it's a whole presentation, but I'll give it to you. This is just our attempt to say, hey, this is really practical. Stewardship impacts everything about our life, our purpose, our values, our goals, and how we utilize the resources God's given us to accomplish these things. So this is a work in progress, but also it's something that I hope, if you have any questions, you'll let me know. So here, as you see the lens through which I am viewing discipleship and stewardship, they go hand in hand. And I want to give you a biblical story to help tie this together. This is the call of Levi Matthew. He says, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector, of course, talking about Jesus. The collector named Matthew was sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, of course, we know who Levi Matthew was. He was just despised by his countrymen for being a betrayer, a traitor. But I want you to notice the three things at the bottom. He left all, rose up, and follow him. Now, you talked about commitment. He rose up. He made a decision. He committed. I'm following. He left all. He recognized that his values were transformed, like we're talking about in the beginning. I mean, remember, he was the one that was the traitor of his people for the sake of money. Yet, when Jesus called him, he made a commitment. He made a decision. His values changed, and he followed him. But here's the interesting thing. The next verse says, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Now, of course, we know he did this because And we don't know what kind of people were there. Well, we know. Is it time or is it 5 minutes? 5 minutes, okay. And so here, Simon has, okay, he's started, what shall I say, the discipling process. He's committed. He's following. He started this process of living a new life, having a new object of worship. But when is the first thing he does? He holds a great feast. Now, we know in those times, it was costly to hold a great banquet feast because you didn't just invite your mother and your dad. The whole community came, whoever wanted to show up. So here, this man who was a traitor to his people for the sake of money, is now, his values are transformed, and he's using that generously for the sake of bringing people to Christ. Because also the base of in discipleship, but in stewardship, is this idea of gratitude of what God has given us. That's the basis of why we return our tithes and give offerings, not because it's, you know, you got to do it, it's a checklist, but we're grateful because of God owns everything. But also it's this idea of generosity, because we know as Adventists the great controversy, the center of that is God's character. And God's character is one of generosity. And here, his discipleship journey, if you will, was consummated by this act of generosity and seeking to use his resources to bring people to Jesus. And so here's a modern-day story that kind of exemplifies how these come together, because, like I said, well, I'll ask you that question at the end. This is a story, and it's a true story, about a missionary named Otto. And he and his wife were in Papua New Guinea. And when he was there, the tribal people that they were there to live amongst, they had a culture of stealing. I mean, that's just what it was. So when the tribes people would come visit the missionary and his wife in their home, whenever they left, they noticed that there was something missing. So that is just what happened. So Otto decided he wanted to plant a garden. He loved pineapples. So he planted this garden. But he grew frustrated and angry because right before they were ripe, the townspeople would steal them. He never got a pineapple out of his garden. So this went on for several years, and he grew angrier and angrier. Of course, the townspeople didn't understand this, but then he came back to the U.S., he and his wife, and they were on a furlough, and they met with a group, and he realized through meeting with this group that his garden was not his, but it was God's. And so finally he embraced this aspect of stewardship, what God calls us to, in that everything is God's. And so when he got back to Papua New Guinea, he just dedicated it to God. He wasn't angry anymore. He said, okay, this is God's garden. Well, that's when the trouble began for the tribes people, because they were just having all this trouble in their life. And when they found out that he had dedicated his garden to God, then they got worried. They got, oh no, this is why we're having trouble in our lives. They correlated that with stealing from him. So they started bringing back his pineapples. And so, but the interesting thing is, here's the deeper thing. He had been there 7 years. He had never had a baptism. And one of the townspeople came to him one day and said, Otto, you've become a Christian. And that was the moment that really hit him, because he realized he had been preaching to them for years, but he wasn't living in alignment with what he was telling them about. Finally, when he had become his faithful steward and given everything to God and recognized God as the owner of all, then people began to ask him about Christ, and people were baptized in that seventh year. And it actually, that whole region became very open to the gospel. So it wasn't until he embraced his stewardship role that the gospel flourished in this area. And so I just want to say, these are some of the implications of this realignment. Both require a commitment, both require a realignment of values, Both require new object of worship, and both require total surrender. So they are very similar. They're not exact, but I believe that they are both necessary aspects of these two sides of sanctification. And I want to encourage you, I've given you a tool. You can go to our website, nadstewardship.org, for resources. I see Ray standing back there. But I want to leave you with two questions. Number one, can you be a fruitful disciple without being a faithful steward? But the other question is, can you be a faithful steward without being a fruitful disciple? And so these are questions, again, as I shared with you, it's been a part of me, and I'm processing it in my life and for others. But I think these are pivotal questions that we need to answer as we go forward in this discipleship and this nurture and retention journey. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much to both of you for your presentations. That's a lot to think about in just a few minutes here. But we have 10 minutes for questions for either presentation. Dr. Laguna.
This is for Dr. Baltazar. Thank you so much for your sharing your findings. I think some of this can be very disturbing for some people. I was just wondering whether you also included in your studies about sexual practices and at the same time also the use of drugs. I only saw three parameters there, alcohol.
And those are the top three. We actually asked all drugs that we know that people are using. And those are very low rates. So those are really just the top three. And consistently it's been that way every year. Even prescription drugs, which, you know, we often are concerned, like Adderall, those types of things, that's also very low too. So I can't remember all the details. I just remember it's really low. In sexual practices, yes, we do ask that. I just focused on the wellness stuff. But I can tell you, though, a majority of our Andrew students have not had sex. So I'd like to share that with our, with the students. It's 51%, but still 51%, a majority have not.
You go, hold on to that number.
That's I'm going to hold on to that one, yep.
What's the national, by the way?
What was that?
The national.
Oh, nationally, it's like 88% or something. And actually, I should tell you, nationally, when it comes to alcohol use, that's 80%. So we are less than half. So, I mean, as I said, the message really does come across. And, you know, in teaching sex is for marriage also comes across. It's just we need to realize it's still happening. We need to know what to do about that.
Thank you. Another question.
Just a question. When you did the surveys, like in class, and, you know, I'm not an IT tech or anything, but my question is, did the students feel secure that there would be no connecting their answers to their devices or anything?
Right. So in our experience with this generation, they're used to filling out surveys online.
Okay.
So we didn't get any pushback from that. But we did notice that those who did it on the computer, the screen was kind of large and kind of up. So we noticed the students preferred to do it on the phone.
Okay.
Because when we were planning on it, we thought it'd be their laptop, but no, and the phone worked really well.
That's
what I'm saying. This is something new that we're sharing with other people who do research similar to this, that the phone worked. And actually, we're telling those who do research in this area nationally, like secular institutions, we're actually recommending the phone is actually
It gives them more privacy. Okay, that's helpful, because I just wondered, you know, would that skew their honesty?
Yeah.
More questions.
Also, a question for you. Thank you very much for the presentation.
Mm-hmm.
Did you include caffeine in your?
No. Mm-hmm. Except the students said that caffeine can, but no, we're looking at substance abuse and those types of things. We didn't ask about caffeine consumption. I don't think. No.
Okay.
On this website, Growing Faith for Disciples.
Yes.
It's an inventory or a course.
It's an inventory. Let me explain. The framework that I gave you, this model is hinged on the framework in that inventory. And once a person, like, you know, students can do this, people at the local church and small groups, if they can even get a group inventory, they can go on, answer these questions, and then at the end of the inventory, it just shows them areas that they can grow. And this framework has commitments and indicators. So for example, I know my area where I need to grow more than in others. And in this framework, I look at, okay, these are some of the practices can help me grow. So that's where they're connected to each other. And also this inventory was, the whole model was validated by Drs. Kathy Beagles and Dr. Glynis Bradfield at Andrews. So they've been validated. Dr. Bradfield used the inventory in like 4 countries. And so that's how they work together.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Any other questions?
I was just wondering if you could actually identify, because you mentioned that religion can be a risk and also a protective aspect. What particular part of religion actually becomes a risk? Maybe it is not really the religion per se, but really it's the practice of religion.
Right, right. So from what I can gather, from what, you know, obviously we ask questions, right? And so we have to kind of go by the variables that we ask. And kind of what we see, it's this external pressure. In other words, if you have not internalized it, so those, that's where it becomes risky. So again, a lot of the, our young people come to our Adventist colleges because maybe their parents are like, well, we're only going to pay for you to go to an Adventist college. Or they feel some sort of pressure to go to an Adventist college. And so they may not have actually, just because they're there doesn't mean they've really internalized our faith. Like we said, it's a journey. And so that's why, like, the focus of this weekend is, like, it's about what we need to help people do to grow their own personal relationship with Christ. But, and that's what we need to help our young people do in our colleges, is to help them grow, because we can't just say, you can't, and force it. It's more like, let's help you grow, let's help you, and yes, you're going to struggle, and that's okay. You see, those who are struggling actually had the highest rate of depression, those who are doubting. We need to help them move along in their faith journey. And Andrews does a really good job. As I said, they have a lot of options. They just don't like the 4th channel. That's what they don't like. And that's a hard one for administration to think about. I actually gave them that presentation, and I don't know what they're going to do about it, because that's a really hard one to wrap our head around, the idea of not making them go to chapel and whether or not that would actually help with their faith journey.
It's an age-old problem.
I
will say, just to piggyback on the whole tenure of your presentation, when I was there in January, Dr. Neil Nedley gave his colloquium on anxiety and depression. Mm-hmm. And so I think it touches on some of the results you got, because that was a packed house. Mm-hmm. That seminary, every seat was taken. Mm-hmm. So I was thankful.
Well, it's good that they were there.
Yeah, and hearing what you had to say, I'm like, thank the Lord that they were there to listen to that.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for your presentations. And let's just show our appreciation once more. Thank you very much, Dr. Laguna. Would you please close with prayer for us?
Thank you, dear Father, for the servants that you have brought to our midst to share the experiences. I pray that you will continue to bless them and bless them. And also we pray that the messages that they have imparted to us, that we are going to find applications practically in our lives individually, and also how to be able to apply this in the various organizations that we are. We realize, dear Father, that really the core of all of this is stewardship and faithfulness, and we pray that we will continue to work for the advancement of the cause of this earth, and redeem those who have gone astray, so that all of us are going to be in the kingdom which you have prepared for each one of us. Always we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you again, everybody. And your lunches, if you have your meal ticket, is available downstairs where you registered.
Oh, I didn't get a meal ticket. I'll have to talk to you. Just to let you know, this book, Discipleship Handbook, is put out by J.C. Sabbath School, and it's excellent. Mm-hmm. And so this is also a wonderful tool for a while. Just as a reference.
This is different.